This morning, would you please turn to Genesis chapter 49? You know, this being Father's Day, we wanted to have a message that I wanted to share and encourage fathers. And so I titled it, The Blessing, you know, of a Father. And I know as many of you here this morning who may not be fathers, who may not have children, maybe you're for various reasons, you're just not a man, right? And so I don't want you to check out. You know, there's moments in my life where things come out and you're like, oh yeah, I just said that. It only gets better from here. Stay with me. But I don't want you, what I was getting at was in a roundabout way, is I don't want you to check out on the message, right? We have this tendency to go, well, this is for fathers. I'm not one, so I'm not going to listen. And clearly what I'm going to be sharing this morning as we get into it, you'll see it is, biblical principles of relationships is really what we're going to talk about. But I do want to address this passage. This is a familiar passage. Maybe it might be new to you. Of Jacob's, his blessings upon his sons. You know, he's at the end of his life, and he's coming to this place, and he's going through his 12 sons, and he gives this blessing. And I want to share those kind of the takeaways from that with you this morning and really challenge our men, but really to say thank you. You know, I wanted to kind of have a little play on the word blessing, even though in our context what we'll be looking at is Jacob blessing his sons. But I wanted to also stress the idea that it's a blessing, right? Fathers are a blessing to the family. And it's very important, and so I want to encourage you in that. You know, as I was looking at this passage and thinking about Father's Day, I love baseball, and so I found this story, and I thought it was interesting. And there's a story about Pete Rose when he broke Ty Cobb's longstanding record for most career hits. So he has this moment, and he hits it, and he's on first base, and the crowd is standing and cheering, and it's a great moment. It's history, right? It's happening. And after the game, a reporter asked him, what was running through your mind, right? All the people cheering, and you've accomplished something so great. And he thought to himself, and he made this statement, I thought that my dad probably would be looking down upon me, and he would be proud of me. Of all the things you could think about, right? Pete Rose, and we probably associate other things with Pete Rose. But at this moment in his life, he's standing on this, his accomplishments, what does he think about? That my dad would be proud. And it's like that in life, right? There's things, and I know some of us this morning have wonderful fathers. Some of us maybe have fathers who have passed on. Some of us maybe have difficult relationships with our fathers, but there is a very important role that fathers play. And so I want to first and foremost encourage you dads, just to understand how important your role is to your family. And we can look, and focus on the difficult things that maybe I wish my dad was this, or fill in the blank, whatever that might be. But and we might go, well, you know what, it's too late for me. We may say it's difficult, and I just can't undo some of the things I've done. But, as we look at this passage, and we'll read here in a moment, this is the end of Jacob's life. So really, it's never too late. Right, he's coming close to his end, and he's sharing this blessing with his sons. And so let's look at this passage. It's Genesis chapter 48, and I'm just going to focus on verses 22 through 28, where he has the blessing for Joseph and for Benjamin. And this is what it says, Genesis 49, beginning in verse 22. It says, Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him. But his bow remained in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of our Father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning, he shall devour the prey. And at night, he shall divide the spoil. And all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father spoke to them. And he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you for this time. And I ask, Lord, a special request that you would allow us to just focus upon your word. Lord, the teachings and the principles that are found here that are applicable, not just between fathers and their sons and daughters, but for parents. They're applicable for our relationships with other people we come across, those we may work with. These are wonderful principles, and I pray for us this morning that you would allow us to hear. Lord, you allow me to get out of the way, that our focus and intention would be upon you. And I do pray this for your glory in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we've come to this passage, and it's focusing, really, Jacob is wrapping up his life. I have this fear that I'm going to trip over something at some point. I just had to move that. I feel better. Jacob is coming to the end of his life, and he's sharing this blessing upon his sons, right? And so we really take away right out of the gate this important role that fathers have. There is something, just like Pete Rose, I don't know if you've experienced it in your life. There's something about dad, I don't know if you're, hopefully your father was a good father, a good man, that there was a desire to have dad be proud of you. A moment where he can look at you. I know growing up, my dad could just look at me, and if it was even a look of disapprovement, right, which I didn't get often, but there were times, all right, I'll be honest, it meant a lot to me. I remember playing with my friends out in the front yard, and if I did something that my dad disapproved of or said something that he thought was wrong, just the look on his face would change me enough that I wouldn't want to play anymore, right? I would go and punish myself, even if he didn't do something. It was like, oh, man, all right. You know, I want to do something else. And there's just this vital role. And we look at this passage, and Jacob's coming, as I said, to the end of his life, and he says these things. And I can imagine his 12 sons kind of going, yeah, that's a good thing. I want to hear this, right? I want to hear my father speak these things into my life. Some of the blessings were difficult, right? But he was honest. But we come to this passage, and we see some wonderful things he says about Joseph and some interesting things he says about Benjamin. So this morning, if you are a dad, don't count your role as insignificant or as a minor role in the family. It's very important. You know, I've done funerals for families where the patriarch, right, has gone on, and it's a different dynamic when that person is gone, when that father is gone. And unfortunately, today in our society, some of our dads are in the home, but they're not really there. So I do want to challenge our men, be, right, who God has called you to be. Hear the words of this passage speaking into you, and that you might be this representative, that you might be the Christ figure to your family, to your wife, and to your children, because it is vital. It's vitally important. And for those of us this morning, right, we say, okay, I'm not the father here, Pastor, but I want you to understand, just as I said earlier, these are applicable, and God desires, I believe wholeheartedly, God desires that you and I, as followers of Jesus, would be a blessing to others, right? That difficult coworker. Everyone said, yes, I know that person. Yeah, God desires, because we see this in Joseph's life, the things he walked through, the things he did, and how God blessed him for those purposes. And so we come to this, and I have this drive in this. I'm going to speak to men, especially the fathers this morning, but I want those on the outside who aren't in that role to understand these are very applicable to your life, because God desires for us to impart his blessing, not just to our children's, but to impact and hopefully bless others, and ultimately to come to know Christ if they're outside of him. So here's my first point. I want to get into this, and I titled it, Bless Your Children to Understand Life Through God's Eyes. Very important, right? Understand your life through God's eyes. Look at verses 22 through 24. Joseph is a fruitful bough, right? This just means vine, you know, a fruitful vine by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him. They shot at him and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and his arms and his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd of the stone of Israel. You know, it's interesting. He gets into this as Jacob is blessing Joseph. It's Joseph's turn to receive the blessing. And he kind of goes into this metaphor, a couple of metaphors he shares. And they're kind of interesting. The first one has to deal with a vine, right, that is planted. And we see this in Joseph's life, right, because he blessed others. If you're familiar with what he walked through the famine and where God has specifically placed him, right, to be an influencer and to be almost a savior to many lives throughout Egypt and Israel. Right, you see him that he is planted, and Jacob is saying something most likely that Joseph goes, yeah, right, I get it, right? I've been through this. I have been this. God has blessed me. And the second metaphor is kind of interesting, right? I wonder if this is a subtle way of saying there are those who shot at, there were archers who attacked him bitterly. I wonder if he's thinking of his brothers here, right? I wonder if Jacob is going, I know your brothers sold you, Joseph, right? I know you've had to deal with this. I wonder if that's running through his mind. That would be a great question to ask when we get to heaven. But he describes it. But they're both tied together, right? And if we're going to bless our children to look at life through God, through the experiences, the trials, and the situations, it's very important that we say, look, there are difficulties in life, but God has a purpose, right? God has something involved even in this. And it may feel like he's a million miles away. This God whom I praise him, I'm obedient to him, but he feels like he's a million miles away. Well, the teaching here really is that there is difficulties in life, but God is there in that, and he's refining and he's shaping us. So Jacob wasn't telling Joseph anything new. He's saying, look, you endure trials. And because you endure these trials, God has done some wonderful things in your life. Right? That's the takeaway, that as we look at these situations of life, we know that God is with us. We know that God is sovereign. And Jacob basically is affirming Joseph's interpretation, the things he's gone through in life. If you think of the story when he finally meets his brothers, the brothers who sold Joseph into slavery, right? What does he say to them? You intended for evil, God meant for good. I don't know if you've ever been in this situation, right, where your siblings wanted to sell you into slavery. I don't know if you've ever walked in that and those shoes are coming even close, but would that be your response to your brothers or sisters, right? This can be a little bit more vicious, I hear. I don't know. I do have a sister, but she was lovely. Would that be your reaction to this? Siblings got together, they didn't like me, they realized I was the favorite, they decided to sell me, to lie to my father, told him I was dead. God, you meant for evil, God meant for good, right? There's a wonderful understanding here in Joseph's life. He understands that this trial, even though you intended this, God has another plan here. God is always at work. God never left me. And it's very important that we understand that. And Jacob's saying, in part of his blessing upon Joseph's life, is saying, look, I affirm you in your understanding of how your life played out and the things that you endured and the things that you went through. They have made you fruitful because God was sovereign. You never questioned. You never doubted. Maybe there were moments, but what we see in Scripture was there was a resolve and a confidence in Joseph that I have to say, man, I wish someday, hopefully someday, I would have that same confidence. Right, that if my brothers decided, my sister said, you know what, Tyson, we're going to sell you, I'd be like, hey, wait a minute, right? Would I have that kind of resolve? And it's interesting that he says this. Look, he's affirming, Jacob is affirming his interpretation from God's perspective. That's what he's saying. Look, Joseph, you assess this correctly. The sovereign God was with you through all these trials. And if we're going to bless our children as fathers, and teach them to look at life through God's eyes. How important is that? And he goes on with this metaphor, and he talks about this bow, right? And he's pulling the bow back. I don't know if you were younger, and my dad, he loved to go to gun shops, and he had this specific one in called Eckerd's. The man's name was, I almost want to say Dennis Eckerdley, but that's a baseball player. His last name was Eckerd, but he owned this. It's out in the Visalia, the peripheral of Visalia, and he had this shop, and on Saturdays we would go to this gun shop, right? And I was a little guy, and my brothers, you want to go to the gun shop? I loved it. Let's go hang out at the gun shop, man, right? And my dad would talk for hours, and it didn't bother me one bit, right? Because we walked around, and we got to, look at these guns. And I remember that, reading this, it brought me right back to the situation where he had these compound bows, and I wasn't strong enough to pull some of them back. We had them down, we're doing this, right? And of course, my brothers are critiquing my weakness very well, right? They're looking at me, my older brothers. Oh, I'm like, come on, Tyson. Pull the bow, and I couldn't, right? I was like, anyone? Has anyone ever experienced that? Just me? All right. Let's just skip that example altogether. Right, but there's this moment, I'm trying to pull it back, and I couldn't do it. I don't know how old I was a young guy. My brothers, one time, got behind me, right, pulled it back and helped me. And it's interesting as you read this, because this is what Jacob is saying. Look, there's times where those who have gone after you, they've been angry, bitterly angry at you, and you've had these moments in your life where you weren't quite strong enough. Right, you're not quite strong enough to pull that back. But there is a mighty God, Joseph, who is with you. He wrapped his hands around you. He pulled that back. He protected you. I think that's a wonderful picture. You know, sometimes it feels like that in life, doesn't it, dads? I'm not strong enough to walk my family through this. I'm not strong enough to be the man I need to be in this situation. I just can't quite pull that bow back. But there's a mighty God who walks with me. And Jacob is affirming this in Joseph's life. I know your brothers, right? They went out and tried to, did some bad stuff to you. I know the testimony, things you've walked through, but there has been a mighty God. There's some wonderful lessons, I think, from these metaphors that I want us to grab hold of. The first one is what I'm calling the lesson of fruitfulness. I believe wholeheartedly that God wants his children to be fruitful. You know, today we have this tendency, I don't know if you felt it in your own life, but we want to really motivate our kids to have that career, right? Be successful, and those are some good things, but typically that's all we ever say, right? Get the good job, get the right career, be successful, do those kind of things, which is really man-centered, right? That's about taking care of our needs. And some of those are important. We need to have that, right? I tell my sons, you need to have a good education, you need to get a good paying job, because someday you're going to have a family, and that's going to be your responsibility. Right? Those are good things, but if we leave it there, we miss something completely wonderful, this idea of being fruitful. A God-centered approach is saying, you know what, sons, not just have a career, but be fruitful. Bless others. How important is that? Think of you and myself, and just all of us, would to take that on and say, you know what, I want to be a blessing. I don't want to just be successful. I want to be a blessing to others. Jesus picked up on this, right, in John chapter 15, where he calls and tells us, to bear much fruit, right? Kingdom fruit, have a kingdom impact. Here, Jacob is saying, look, Joseph, you're a fruitful vine. God has placed you, right, by a well. And because he did this, and because you went through these trials, and because he trusted you, you were a blessing to thousands and thousands of people, because the 7 years, right, of growth, he put the silo together, we collected all this grain, because 7 years of famine is coming. He's saying, because you did that, many were blessed because of you. And I think there's a wonderful lesson there. We can be blessings to others. That coworker that sometimes we'd rather just, right, pinch their head off at times, I'm going to be honest. But think about just being a blessing. What a response to that. I think that's a wonderful lesson there. The second lesson is the lesson of strength. And Jacob points this out to Joseph. There's times where you operated in your own strength, but it wasn't you. Right? You went in your own, you were weak, but the Lord was with you. And he goes on, he says, look, you were planted. You just didn't happen to show up there one day. I'm going to grow here by this well. He's saying, God planted you near this well. Your roots went deep. Comes across the archer, right, who attacks you. The mighty hands of God are the ones who pulled the bow back. God's strength was with you, and there's a wonderful lesson for us as we impart this to children, especially our sons and daughters, right, that they would realize it is not yours, right? Blessing them is to understand that it is the Lord's strength to operate and navigate the things of life. And the last lesson here is what I'm going to call the lesson of trials. A godly life does not mean you're exempt from trials. You know, as I mentioned earlier, we look at Joseph's life, and you're familiar with his story, right? He was attacked by his brothers, right? First, they wanted to kill him. They said, no, let's throw him in this well. Let's sell him into slavery. Let's pocket some money. Let's put some blood, animal's blood, on his technicolor dream coat, right, and give it back to dad, and let's do this. And then he goes on in life, and what does he do? He ends up in Potiphar's house. God blesses him. God's with him. God walks with him. But he gets accused of pursuing Potiphar's wife. She lies on him. He harasses him and throws him into prison. right? I did nothing wrong. He can say this. He has complete justification. I did nothing wrong. Why is this happening to me? He doesn't respond that way. He ends up in prison. He learns about the cupbearer to Pharaoh, and he says, yeah, remember me, and then he's forgotten about. Okay, but all along, God says, right, he is with him. I think there's moments where you go, man, I think he could be justified in responding and saying, man, this isn't fair. Where is God in all this? But we don't see that written in his life. Through trials, he trusted the sovereign God. He trusted that God was loving. It's important to impart that. We don't follow God just to get something, right? We don't give to get. We don't follow to receive a benefit. We follow because he is God. His word is truth. His salvation is real. I'm changed by him. And we communicate that example, parents, especially fathers, right, by our lives. We demonstrate this. We bless our children and say, look, as trials and situations of life, when opportunities come to be fruitful, you know, we need to say, hey, look, think about it this way. Look at life this way. This trial, you know, God is not absent. God is present. Let's pray through this. Let me pray with you. Let me help you navigate this situation. All those things are wonderful things for a father to be saying to their to his children. Trust in the Lord, right? Sometimes that's easy to say. Trust him here. It's difficult to live that out. Sometimes our children just need to know that that dad knows, right? Sovereign God is with you. So we bless our children, encouraging them to understand life through God's eyes. And my second point is we bless your children by walking with God. How important. Verse 25, it says, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you, the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. You know, there's something very damaging, right, in a family. If you have a father, maybe some of you kind of relate to this, who have a father who preaches maybe religion, but doesn't follow it, right? We call that kind of a hypocrite. Sometimes that does a lot of damage. I've had a lot of conversations with adults who said, you know, I grew up with this example. That's very hurtful, right? And it makes them rebel and do the complete opposite. So it's very important for us, especially as dads, to say, you know what? In the realness of life, I walk with God. I know who he is. I not only know his name, he knows mine. It's very important. Now, I want to interject here that we're not talking about perfection. So if you're here this morning going, yeah, if there's times where I've done really well, there's times I've really blown it, right? It's what you do in those moments. We're not talking about being perfect all the time because Jacob was not a perfect father. By no means, right? He was kind of a schemer. Right? Kind of says, well, he lies about his being married to his wife and says, no, she's my sister. I mean, there's a lot of crazy things that Jacob goes about doing, but all along, God demonstrates his ability and his power. But it's interesting, as Jacob is sharing this blessing, look how he references God. In verses 24 and 25, it says, he is the mighty one of Jacob. He's the stone of Israel, right? He is the God of your father. There's an understanding in Jacob's life that this is who he is. I believe wholeheartedly Jacob has a personal, right, relationship with God. He knows him. And that's important. He trusted, Jacob trusted God through all the different things of life. Dealing with his brother Esau, right, who wanted to kill him at times, and how God walked with him, how God led him. All along, he knows and he trusts. This is who God is. And so when he comes to this moment, the end of his life, in his dying breath, and he's confirming this upon his sons and saying, look, this is who God is. I see it in you. Continue to trust him. He is a mighty God. He is the almighty God. He goes on to say that he's the God of your father. What a wonderful lesson, right? Isn't that a wonderful truth to know that the same faith, my belief in who God is, knowing him from the scriptures, can be the same God, right, who rules and reigns in my son's life. What a confidence we have in that. So there has to be a moment where there's a transfer of that. But it's interesting how Jacob looks at this, and he refers to God as almighty. This is the word El Shaddai, right? He is the almighty God. And this name emphasizes God's might in contrast to man's frailty, right? Man's inability. In the moments of life where we are unable, there is a mighty God who is with you. Jacob knows him, right? This is being transferred right along with the blessings. The sons are looking at the father. He's not just saying it. They're saying, yeah, we see it. More is caught than taught, right? Isn't that what we say? How important are your actions, Dad, right? To your sons, to your daughters. Jacob trusted God. Jacob had a big God, a mighty God, right? The Almighty, the El Shaddai. He's passing that torch, that faith onto his children, to his sons. So we look at this in our life. We say, look, the blessings and how we bless our children, we want them to look at life, right, through God's eyes. Hey, reference this through the Bible. What does this mean? Let's look at it from God's perspective, right? And then we come to this situation where we need to have a walk with the Lord, right? We can't fake it. Kids sniff that out pretty quick. This kind of leads to my next point is we bless our children or bless your children by encouraging them in their strengths. So he kind of shifts gears here, and he goes on to Benjamin, and he says, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoils. Verse 27. So just as he looks at Jacob's life, and he says, Jacob, you've interpreted everything correctly. I think you're right in seeing that the trials of life, that the sovereign God is with you, and because God demonstrated his power through these trials, and you trusted him, there is these benefits. And he looks at Benjamin's life a little bit differently, and he kind of notices Benjamin's strength. And he attaches the idea of a ravenous wolf. Now, this isn't a put-down, right? I'm just going to point that out. Earlier, if you've read before this, you know, he talks about the other comparing Judah to a lion, Issachar to a donkey, Dan to a snake. Each of these had a focused element of an animal that that he would attach to who this person or his son was, right? A strength from that animal to them. Because the lion has power, right? The donkey was a strong worker. The snake was, even though he was cunning, he was able, as he goes on to say, take down a powerful horse. And Benjamin, he comes to this point and says, look, he is persistent. This is something I see in Benjamin's life. This is a strength that he has. Regardless of morning or evening, he is fierce, he's devout, he's dedicated, he's resolved. All these things come from this attachment that he puts into this idea of a ravenous wolf. So while each of these are somewhat prophetic, you know, Jacob is looking upon each of his sons and seeing these strengths. This is who you are. I see this in you. You know, it's easy for parents, maybe I don't know for dads more than moms, but it can be easy to point out in our children right where they mess up, right? You kind of blew it here. And sometimes we have to deal with that. We have to talk about the situation. Yeah, you messed up. How do we process and walk through this? But sometimes that's all we camp out on. Sometimes we need to go, you know what? You're very strong in this. You do a wonderful job here. What would the demeanor, I bet if you did that to your children, maybe if you experienced it with your children, their demeanor would change, right? Yeah, there's moments. That's right, I can do this. So how do we go about it? If we're going to take this on and we're going to encourage and bless our children by pointing out and encouraging them in their strengths, well, the first one here is you have to know your child, right? I know that's, pay extra for that point, that kind of goes without saying. But you have to know your child. And what I mean by that is there's a lot of fathers in the home who aren't really home, right? The TV's blaring. The work schedule's crazy. Dad's up early and out of the house before we even get up. I mean, you know, my childhood a lot was like that. My dad worked a lot. He was gone, right? It was like, was Dad here last night? I don't know. He's already at work. And the time he came home, we were already in bed. You know, he worked those long days. And it comes in. And it was like on the weekend. I'm like, oh, yeah, Dad's here. You know, sometimes it was like that. Seasons of life. And they get it. And so what I'm talking about is sometimes we're there, but we're not all there. Right? So it takes a proactive approach. You have to engage your children. Right? We just can't sit there while the TV's on. We sit through something together. No, that's not what I'm talking about. You have to engage your children. Know who they are. Right? Look into their life and see the things that are happening. Ask good questions. Right? Dig a little deeper. And it's interesting, if you have multiple kids, you learn that, you know, they're kind of pre-wired. They come pre-wired. If you're not a parent yet, kids come pre-wired, right? They're all unique. I learned this early on with my three sons, right, when they were babies. The first one, I kind of prided myself on it. You may think it's funny, but I could put him to sleep so quickly, right? I could hold him. He was a little guy. I could hold him just like this, and I could bounce on my toes. And if anyone's ever done this, just like that, it's all it took, right? And he could fuss and cry. Kim could hold him, my wife, and nothing. I mean, even other people. But you hand him to me, it was like I'd have him out in 2 seconds. It was like, yeah, I got the power, right? But he was one of those kids, and he was just like that. And I remember when you laid him down in the crib, you almost couldn't breathe. right? Because any sound would wake him up, and he had to start over again. So he had to lay him down and kind of walk out. And he was like that. And I thought, well, I've got this thing licked. If we have other children, this is a breeze. I get it, man, no problem, right? And then our second son comes. I love Levi. I love all my sons. But Levi was so different, right? And you're learning this lesson. Here it is. He's fussing and crying, and I'm holding him, and I'm rocking him, and it's not working. And I'm thinking, what is going on, man? This puts your brother to sleep in 2 seconds, and he's just fussing. I remember one day specifically, this is how I learned it. I thought, well, fine, right? He wasn't going to sleep. I said, fine, you're just going to have to cry this out, bud, right? So I just lay him down, cry it out, right? In 2 seconds, he was out. He's still that way today. He didn't want to be rocked. He wanted his bed. Right? And there's this moment where you're just like, I'm trying not to be offended at this. Right? I could rock the other one. You're like, oh, no, Dad, don't need you, you know, kind of deal. And then the third son, I'm like, well, how this is going to play out? Third son, Asher comes along, and he's kind of just take it or leave it. Yeah, rock me, awesome. Lay me down, sweet, no problem. He's just always been that even-kilter kid. Right? But they're all different. Even in how they sleep, they're different and they're unique. And what I'm getting at is we know our children. There is a way we encourage them. You can't encourage them all the same. Right? The same reaction doesn't work on all our kids. Some of you go, yeah, that's true. Right? Their love languages are different. I talk to my sons differently. My oldest son is words of affirmation. And I see those moments. You worked hard on this. Encourage him from his father. My father, you know, as a dad, saying that to his life, he walks a little taller. My middle son is time. He needs time. I don't want to sit with you. Let's do this. Let's do something together. My third son is touch, right? Hey, affirmation. Dad, it's okay. Hugs. They're different. All our kids are different, and you have to know them. Because sometimes we'll walk away and go, you know, say later in life, the kids are out of the home. You may go, I don't know what we did wrong. We raised them all the same. Well, that's our problem. They're not the same, right? Some have a great disposition for homework, right? The oldest son, typically the oldest child, homework. Get it done. It's awesome. I don't know what happened. There's moments where I'm like, wow, you got your homework done. I didn't say a word. That's great. The middle son, right? Homework's not that important, right? It's kind of different, so we have to approach it differently. And what I don't want to ever do, and you don't want to ever do either, is say, why can't you be like, your brother, your sister? Because they're not, right? My middle son loves sarcasm. I love that kind of humor. Oldest son, no, right? Don't do that. It's all black and white, Dad. I don't get what you're getting at. So we don't do that. Don't joke that way with them. But these are just examples. So this morning, if you're one of those who's, you know, who love football, I love baseball, right? I wanted to be a career athlete. That'd be outstanding, right? Playing baseball. I want box seats, really. Let's just be honest, right? I want to go to the game and have box seats. But they're not into baseball. That's okay, right? Let's direct them. We're going to know our children, right? Know how it works. Speak differently to them. It's very important. Because they're not the same, they're unique. They're pre-wired differently. And we want to direct them and guide them in the ways of truth, to know the Lord, absolutely. Those things don't change, but how we approach them does. So we need to know our children. Second thing we need to point out is we need to know their strengths, right? Tell their strengths and warn their weaknesses. It's easy for us to focus on the negative things. You blew it here. Sometimes we just need to say, you know what? You've been really good here. Your strengths are this. You do really well at this. Keep at it. But the thing with that, there's always a balance to strength and weaknesses, right? If someone is a strong leader, well, they can be very stubborn, right? So we have to point that out. Hey, when you're stubborn, hey, be stubborn for the right things. You're stubborn on the wrong. You know, help them in their weaknesses. You're strong here. You're a good leader. But watch out for this. You're a great organized person, typically, right? If you're very organized and retentive this way, if your children this way, typically they can be too rigid. They're compassionate. They can be too gullible, right? So as a dad, you know, look at these things. We can't do that. The TV's blaring. We're just kind of hanging out. Man, you need to look and know. How do our children act, react? Well, let's engage them that way. Again, are we talking for perfection? No, we're not perfect, right? We're going to have those mistakes. We're going to have those moments. But know your children. Know who they are. And a lot of the warnings that we can speak into their lives are preventative, right? Hey, I see this. You have a tendency to do this. Hey, when you do this, be careful of that because it's this way, right? Your humor in this, it's funny. I appreciate the sarcasm, son, but your teacher's not going to get that joke, right? Careful of your words. And of course, this leads to the last one, right? Recognize the importance of your words. Dads, your words and how you respond is so important, right? We have the power to really build up or tear down. Any parent has this, but dads, you really have the ability to really set a child aflame for the right things or really break their spirit. I love this quote by C.J. Ducasse, who says, "To speak of mere words is like speaking of mere dynamite." Isn't that the truth, right? Especially as a father to his children. And again, I think wholeheartedly, kids are, you know, your sons, your daughters are looking for your approval. They're looking for those things. You know, build up those strengths. I see this. This is a wonderful thing I see in your life. Our words are very important. They stick around, right? They have a tendency to go, I remember when Dad said this. I've heard, right? You know, one of my favorite, I have many favorites of heroes of the faith. I love Charles Spurgeon, and you know, in his autobiography, he talked about as being 10 years old and having a guest pastor come and preach in his father's church, and he was staying at his grandfather's parsonage, and the pastor made a special attempt to play with him and his brothers, and you know, for a few days, and he got to know him, and he got to really speak into his life. And before the pastor left, he kind of called the whole family together, and he put Charles on his lap, and he said, you know, someday, Charles, you're going to preach the word of God, and he just spoke it into his life. And Spurgeon goes on to say, you know, I wasn't even converted, but these words had a profound impact on me. He spoke it to me, and he goes, did it have some type of bearing of me becoming a pastor and preaching? And he goes on to say, yeah, I think so. I wanted it to happen. So your words are so important, right? How we interact, how we talk to our kids, how we bless them. So we want them to look at life. Right? In God's eyes, we want that comes from you walking with the Lord, right? We encourage them in their strengths, and this leads to my last point. You bless your children by imparting spiritual blessings. It's so important, right? Not just the temporal things. You know, if you look at Joseph's life, he's second to Pharaoh, right? He's got all the power, all the prestige, all the material, anything he wanted, he had it. And Jacob comes and he says, look, Joseph, the greater blessing is to be blessed by God, to know God, to trust in God. You know, we have a wonderful men's study. I'm just going to just plug it once again. That meets on Saturday mornings at 7 a.m. And we're going through this book. And we were talking about Solomon yesterday morning. You know, and Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and he begins by saying, right, meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. But he concludes it, right, by saying the whole duty of man, fear the Lord, follow his commandments, be obedient to him. And the point of the book is saying, you know, any meaning, any value that you have outside of the Lord ultimately leads to meaninglessness. Material things, all these things. We only found meaning and value in the Lord. So as a father, impart those things, right? We want our kids in there to have success in their careers, of course. We want them to treasure above those things, their walk with God. It's more important than careers and finances, than material possessions. I think someone made the joke, you know, we were talking about all these things about being mean in our study, about life being meaningless, and some, I think it was Scott who pointed out, and he said, what do you mean, right? He with all the most toys doesn't win, you know, kind of deal. And you're like, no, he with the most toys still dies, right? Who dies with the most toys still dies. And we only find that value, that meaning in God, in him alone. So impart those things, right? Bless your children this way. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, and some of you I know have a difficult relationship with your father. It's time to forgive. Maybe it's time to challenge you in that. Some of you may be thinking, my children are this way, and maybe I've blown it. Maybe it's time you call them and say, hey, you know, how can I be praying for you? How can I help you, right? Maybe it's as easy as asking for forgiveness. I'm not sure of the situation. But there's something very wonderful. I know for me, when I talked to my dad and he asked that question, even today, how can I be praying for you? to know that my dad prays for me. He calls my name out before the Lord. That means a lot to me. It's a great and wonderful encouragement. He's not doing anything that's like, you know, super profound, if you could say. You know, he's not going and doing anything more than a phone call, right? But it's that kind of impactfulness. It's that spiritual element. What is most important to my dad is, man, you know the Lord, follow him. And you can be those kind of dads too. I set that challenge really before you. Be challenged by this. Realize your role in this. Jacob is coming to the end of his life. He's about ready to die. He's experienced, right, what he thought, the loss of a son. He's going through this famine. He doesn't think he's going to make it. He thinks he's going to lose another son. And here he is at the end of it, and he's saying, look, Joseph, everything you've walked through in life, you're trusting in God. It's because he, right, he's always been with you. These are the important things. So I challenge you, fathers, this morning, have that mindset. Bless your children this way. Understand your role. You're so vital. You're so important to your family. Don't ever negate that. Don't ever say, well, I'll do it tomorrow. No, today, speak into your children's life. If it's a phone call, if it's a dinner, if it's a lunch later, speak into their lives. And let the enthusiasm and the vibrance show in their lives.